Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, and we're going to look at verse number 21 for our scripture reading. Let's stand together once again and let folks come on in and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to read in just a moment beginning in verse number 21 down through verse number 28, and I have enjoyed hearing and receiving a lot of notes from grandchildren, especially this week, and regarding the joy of Mother's Day and talking about mom and grandma and so forth. And I've enjoyed reading some different notes. One little boy wrote a note this week. His name was Robert. He said, "Dear Mom, I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle better than the snake I got you last year." "Dear Mom," Eileen wrote, "I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so we wouldn't have to go to school." And Diane wrote, "I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking." And so hopefully that wasn't your kid. I hope that wasn't the case. But I hope that you'll have a wonderful Mother's Day. And I want you to turn now as we read here from Matthew chapter 15. I want to preach about a woman sometimes called the Syrophoenician woman, and that's because of the place where she was from. But today we're going to entitle this message, "The Prayer of a Mother," or you could call it, "Jesus Can Hear and Answer Prayer." And so, Matthew 15, 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for the church crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the infallible word of God this morning. And I ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of it, that we might understand and approach you, Lord, with more faith, even as this mother did. And I pray that if there's someone here that has never approached you in faith in order to have the forgiveness of their sins and a home in heaven, that today they would turn to you by faith. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes we hear about difficult situations with young people that we really cannot understand. This past week on Friday, we heard of a shooting over in the Rancho Vista Highland High School area. And thank the Lord that no one was killed, and we should thank the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for so many of our staff that were there praying with the principals and the police officers and so forth, and just providing support. But sometimes when those things happen, we tend to ask ourselves, what went wrong there? How did that happen in the life of that child? And maybe how did those things develop like that? And oftentimes there are moms in a home that maybe sensed that something was developing, but maybe didn't know exactly what to do. And sometimes there's a dad who may sense that. Sometimes there's the absenteeism of a father from the home. But when these things happen, the question arises, what was going on there? And a lot of times moms will sense that there's an early developmental problem in the life of a child, or there's some sense of maybe a satanic oppression, or maybe some type of a problem, and yet they're not sure where to go. And sometimes they've gone for some help and they didn't receive the help that they were hoping for. But today in the Bible, we see a woman who had a great problem. Her child was vexed with demon spirits. Her child was manifesting out some things that no doubt scared this mother. And I don't know what the child was doing. We know there was a man in the Bible called the Maniac of Gadara. He literally ran through the graveyards, stripping off his clothing and cutting himself. He was under such oppression of demonic power. And imagine if you had a 12 or 13-year-old girl who spoke maybe with a man's voice, or who cried out or maybe cut herself and acted this way. Maybe she was desecrating her body. Maybe she was screaming out in the night. I don't know what she was doing, but the mother knew that she was vexed. And the great thing about this mother was that she knew enough to get her daughter to Jesus Christ. That's why we go to the high schools when there's a shooting, and that's why we have public school Bible clubs, and that's why we reach out to families across the Antelope Valley with a bus ministry. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is the answer for hurting families, and we want to bring the gospel to families that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. Well, this particular chapter that we're reading this morning took place somewhat in the middle of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had just fed the 5,000, and the Bible tells us that he was now retreating. He was going completely out of the country of Israel into a place known as Tyre and Sidon, and this was quite to the north. And he was going to retreat there and maybe have some time with his father in prayer. Jesus was the perfect example of life in rhythm. Jesus understood what it was to exert and to replenish. And this would be a time of replenishment for him. And it says in Mark 7:24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Here is a woman that desperately needed help for a very troubled daughter. Now, someone once said that a mother's lap is the best place from which to launch a life. No one seems to understand and discern and oftentimes care like a mother can care. And here we see a woman from a Canaanite background, a Gentile background. She had been living in the nation of Syrophoenicia, and now she is coming to Jesus. And what does that implicate? What does that tell us? It tells us that she was turning from a pagan culture, from an idolatrous culture, and she was coming to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She was turning from the idolatry and the immorality of her religion, and in order to get help, she was coming to the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as she comes to Jesus, I want you to hear this morning, first of all, the cry of this mother. I want you to hear the cry of this woman. And I want you to notice in verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, sometimes moms can sense things more quickly, as I said a moment ago. And undoubtedly, there had been things that had been abnormal. And maybe her daughter had been involved in Ouija boards, maybe Wicca. Maybe she had been involved in Harry Potter movies and novels or heavy metal type music. Certainly those things were not the case in the first century. But these were the types of things that perhaps brought about some kind of an influence. I do not know how it happened in her life, but they were there. They were present, these signs. And she was coming for help. Sometimes a father may not sense it as much. I heard about a wife that came home and she saw her husband standing at the crib and he was looking down at his first baby, and she saw that mixture of emotions, delight, disbelief, doubt, amazement. And he just was looking there, and touched by his unusual display of deep emotions, his wife touched him on the arm and said to him, "Pity for your thoughts." And as he looked into that crib, he said, "You know, it is amazing to me that they can make a crib like this for $46.50. You know, sometimes that's how it is. Men are busy, they're calculating things out, but moms are thinking at another level. And this mom was realizing there's a problem here. She had a burden for the welfare of her daughter. And it's interesting today, as we have so many working moms, and I'm not here to pour guilt on a working mom, but the percentage of households with children 18 and under today in America is 70%. And moms, let me just encourage you, when you think about a statistic like that, that you would realize that you need to spend as much time as you can. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for spending time with your children. The combined average weekly work hours for couples with kids under 18, where both spouses work, is 91 hours a week. 91 hours a week when parents are away. That means that when you're with your child, you need to redeem the time. making every moment count, making sure they know the love of God, the nurture of God, that they see God in you. And I'm just saying this morning by way of contrast that here was a woman that when she really realized there was a problem with her child, she came to the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, the plea for help that she gave. It was a plea with a right spirit. In fact, notice what she said in verse 22. O Lord, thou son of David. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord. She refers to him with his messianic title. You see, when you refer to someone as Lord, you're referring to him in this case as the anointed of God. And when you're referring to him as the son of David, you're referring to his messianic office, that from the lineage of David, a Messiah would come, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. She was speaking of him as the Lord God, the son of David. And this means that she came with the right spirit. She was not saying, well, my gods are just as good in Syrophoenicia, and Jesus is another good God, so I'm going to ask all the gods to help me. No. When you refer to him as Lord, when you refer to Jesus as the Messiah, you are saying, the other gods have failed. I am turning to the one true God. She came with the right spirit. And the Bible says that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We must not come to God without faith, but believing that he is. She came with the right spirit. Have mercy on me. She came to the right person. You see, faith is only as good as its object. And she recognized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I remember years ago, we were at Disneyland with our kids. And if you've ever done that, going to Disneyland with small children is fun for the first 2 hours and 17 minutes. And after that, things begin to deteriorate, it seems like, you know. And there was this one lady, and she was so frustrated with the behavior of her children. And Terry and I were standing in line by them, and finally we heard her say, Santa is coming tonight, and if you don't behave, I'm going to tell him not to come. Now that's some power right there, isn't it? A mother that can tell Santa not to come. And I just want you to know that while children may put their faith in a lot of objects, and parents do too, this woman had put her faith in coming to the Lord. And she says to the Lord, Lord, my daughter, notice this in verse 22, is vexed, grievously vexed with a devil. Now, I mentioned earlier some different things. And moms and dads, let me just pause here to say, be careful about what comes into the mind of your child. I don't know how this all began. I really don't. I don't know where the first touch with the demonic took place, but it started somewhere. I don't know how it gets into our society always. Certainly, drugs are a gateway. I personally believe the Greek word for drugs is pharmakia, and it also can be translated witchcraft. And I believe that when you give your mind to marijuana, cocaine, opioids, Oxycontin, whatever it is, you're opening your mind to demonic power. I believe there's a connection between drugs and demonic power. I believe there's certain entertainment, as I mentioned, this whole generation growing up with Harry Potter and hearing about this little orphan boy witch and hearing about all of the demonic and becoming familiar with it. I want our grandchildren and children to be innocent about those types of things. The Bible teaches it, that we're to be innocent concerning the things that are evil. Sometimes it may be certain music, rock and roll music, that speaks of the dark side and of wickedness and of Satan. And certainly that has been modeled with groups such as Blue Oyster Cult and Knights in Satan's Service and all these types of things that we've heard about. I don't know where this girl first became exposed to the demonic. And I don't know where so many in our society are getting exposed to it, but I'm telling you, there is a real devil, and he has power to influence against people's lives. He's the prince and power of the air, the Bible says. And I'm not being negative when I say that. I'm just saying, moms and dads, guard those little ears and those little hearts as you raise those children. She was so burdened, but she came to the right person. She wanted to do everything she could for her child. I heard about a 36-year-old mother that was discovered in the advanced stages of terminal cancer. And one doctor had said to her, you probably ought to just go to Acapulco. Just go have your last wishes. By the way, sometimes people can say the craziest things. If your last wish is Acapulco, talk to me afterwards. I'll give you some better last wishes. Another doctor said, if you want, we can try a certain round of chemotherapy and we might be able to help you extend your life by a year, maybe two. And so she prayed about it. And then she wrote this letter to her children, and her children still possess the letter to this day. I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, the loss of my hair, the loss of my humor, moods that I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer. And that minute could be the one you might need me when no one else will do. For this I intend to struggle, tooth and nail, so help me God. That's the heart of a mother. If I could live just one more minute, if I could sing happy birthday just one more time, if I could help you in a difficult time just once before going into eternity. I believe that's the spirit of this mother. I have to get my child to Jesus. She's vexed. She doesn't know who I am. She's running around. She's speaking crazy things. I've got to come to Jesus. And she makes her plea for help. And she makes a plea for mercy in verse 22. She says, have mercy on me. She realized that she must have the mercy of God. This was the cry of a mother. This was a mother turning to God in prayer. But notice secondly, if you would, this morning, the consistency of this mother. This was not a once prayer, you know. Well, I'll go to church and try it once. Or I prayed once. Notice what happens in verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Now, that's amazing to me. But he answered her not a word. In other words, Jesus does not immediately answer her prayer. Now, let me just take a poll. How many of you have ever felt like you prayed something to God and he didn't answer it right away? Am I the only one or does something? All right. And let me just tell you something this morning. God's delays are not God's denials. Okay? He has a reason for this. And it's not some kind of a game. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Have you ever noticed that the disciples were not always full of mercy? You ever notice that? Lord, just get rid of this woman. She's just crying all the time. This is starting to get on my nerves. Remember, it was Jesus that had to say, suffer the little children to come unto me. Why? The disciples were like, get these kids out of here. Get these crying ladies out of here. But aren't you glad that Jesus loves crying ladies and little children and stupid men? He just brought everyone unto himself. Whether it was his disciples, who sometimes weren't the smartest, or whether it was a crying lady, or whether it was a little child, Jesus welcomed all of them. And I want to tell all of you this morning, the ground is level at the cross. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus Christ hears your prayer. And that's what we learn in this passage this morning. And it was interesting because Jesus is testing her. He does not answer her immediately. He tests this woman in this moment. And if her faith was real, she would still be there. And if her faith was not real, she would walk away and perhaps even be ticked off about the whole scenario. And Jesus further says something in this verse. It says in verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus was very focused on Israel. Remember what I said a moment ago? The Bible says that he would come in the line of David and that of his kingdom there would be no end. And Joseph was of the house and lineage of what? David. Come on, help me out. House and lineage of? David. So Jesus came. In fact, help me out here. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own what? Received him not. But his first focus was on Israel. And I just want to pause to tell you, his last focus will be on Israel too. For the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, he will bless those that bless Israel. He will curse those that curse Israel. That's why I'm always thankful when we have anyone in elected office that stands by Israel, because Jesus came unto his own. And many younger Christians today don't understand the importance of that. And some are buying into anti-Semitism and they're against Israel. And that's why I put in your bulletin today about the 70th birthday of the state of Israel, because in 1948, 1948, after the Balfour Declaration in England, and after a whole turning of global politics, there was a man named Ben Gurion who stood in Jerusalem and declared that Israel was now a state. And America, under the leadership of Harry Truman, became the first country to recognize the state of Israel. And Harry Truman did that, he said in his autobiography, or in a biography written about him. He said, "I did that because I learned in my Baptist Sunday school class that Israel was God's people, they were the children of Israel, and that the land belonged to them." And so America stood by Israel, and America will be blessed in part as we continue standing by Israel. And I want you to understand that when you see on the news this week about the 70th birthday of Israel and the moving of the embassy to Jerusalem. Why would our country do that? It is a way to say that we stand with the people of God. And Jesus said, "I am coming for the people of Israel." Well, I don't know about you, if I would have been from Syrophoenicia and I came all the way to this Messiah and I said, "Jesus, help my daughter," and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm here for the people of Israel," I might have been sad, I might have been ticked off, I might have thought, "What kind of discrimination is this?" Right? That's human attitudes. But not this woman. This woman made her request continually. She just wouldn't give up. You know, sometimes the problem with our prayer is that we give up too soon. Would you look in the Bible with me at verse 25? So it says, "Then came she and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" You see, this was the test of Jesus. Jesus says, well, first he says nothing. Then he says, "Well, I'm come for the house of Israel. They need to repent. They need to know that I'm their Messiah." And this woman could have got mad. She could have said, "Well, forget him. I'm going back to Syrophoenicia. I came all the way over here. What in the world? And this religion, he doesn't care." But the Bible tells us in the very next verse, verse 25, she came and worshiped him. She came back. Let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of Christian that as long as your job is good and as long as your car is running and as long as everyone at church is nice to you, then you're going to keep coming to church? Or are you the kind of Christian just as soon as things aren't going real well, you quit? What kind are you? Because this woman could have just quit, but the next minute we see she's worshiping him again. How many of you understand she knew that Jesus was her only answer? And how many of you understand Jesus is our only answer? And she came right back to him. And not only does she worship him, but she says in verse 25, "Lord, help me." Let's say that together. "Lord, help me." She said, "Lord, I've got to have you." Because the witch doctors in Syrophoenicia, they don't have it. And the idols in Syrophoenicia, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have eyes, but they cannot see. "Lord, you're alive. You're the living Savior. You're the living Master. Lord, help me." And I want you to learn a lesson this morning that the Lord is touched by what we call the importunity of His people. What does importunity mean? It means they keep coming and they keep coming. And we read about that in Luke 11 and verse 8. "I say unto you, though he will not rise to give him because of he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." God says in that parable that when someone kept coming to his friend and coming to his friend, that the friend finally rose up and gave him the bread that he needeth. And Jesus says in that same passage in verse 9, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And I find sometimes that children are more persistent than we are, and we need to learn from them. I heard of a little boy that was laying down in bed, and he cried out and he said, "Mom, can I have a cup of water?" And his mother said, "Son, I told you no water. Go to sleep." A little while later, he said, "Mom, can I have a cup of water?" She said, "Son, I said no water, and if you ask me one more time, I'm going to spank you." A little while later, "Mom, when you come in to spank me, will you bring some water?" I mean, he knew what he wanted. He wasn't going to stop till he got it, right? And what I want you to see in this woman, she knew that Jesus was the answer. She knew that Jesus could answer this prayer. And even though at first Jesus tested her by not answering the way she wanted, because she knew he was the Messiah and she knew that he was the Savior, she just kept going back and back. And my friend, if you can switch religions that easy, and if you can quit church that easy, it may be an indication that you never knew who Jesus was to begin with. But this woman knew who he was. And she wasn't going to give up. She was going to keep coming. She made her brief request, and she made a humble request, and she came humbly before the Lord. And the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And she made a request with faith, believing. The Bible tells us about Martha in John 11:40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The Bible says again that when we come to him, we must believe that he is, and we must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you believe that he is? Are you diligently seeking him? Is there something in your family, with your child, with your job, with your health today, and you say, look it, I can't fix it, and false religion can't fix it. I know that God can fix it, but are you willing to come again, and maybe again, and maybe again, until he shows you his will? This was the woman before us today. The Syrophoenician woman, she just kept coming on behalf of her child. We see the cry of a mother, and we see the consistency of this mother to come to Jesus. But notice finally, the care of the Savior. What does Jesus do? Look at verse 28 and we're done. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Now look right here for just a minute. He didn't say, great is thy wisdom. You have really learned so much. He didn't say, great is your talent. He didn't say, great is your home country. No, he said, great is thy faith. You see, faith touches the heart of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, my friend, here was a woman of faith. And so notice, Jesus honors the mother's faith. Here was a woman like Abraham of old who grew stronger through the testing. Like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so he saw this believing woman, and Jesus honored her faith. But notice secondly, Jesus then heals the mother's child. Notice this in verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark 7:30 says, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. I don't know what her affliction had manifested, how it had manifested. I don't know if she had been shaking. I don't know if she had been foaming. I don't know if she'd been speaking with strange voices. I don't know if she had a fever. I don't really know what all the symptoms were. I just know that when this mother got home, she saw her child in bed, and all of a sudden she was laying there peacefully, and she was laying there having been made whole. And that mother was able to praise the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus had answered her prayer of faith, you see. Jesus had healed her child. And I want to say to you this morning, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what job you have or what your status is in this society. If you'll come to Jesus with faith, he hears and he answers prayer. He knows what our need is and he answers our prayer. And I would say this to you, the greatest need that any of us ever have, and look right here, the greatest need that we have is a Savior, the Lord Jesus. If our greatest need would have been education, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need would have been medication, God would have sent a physician. If our greatest need would have been financial, he would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so he sent a Savior. And the Bible says, and it's in your notes, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't come to select a few. He didn't come just to save America. Jesus Christ shed enough blood on that cross so that all who believe might be saved. And if you would cry out to Jesus like this woman did, and if you would trust in him as your Savior, if you would say, Lord, I bring my sin to you, and I turn to you, and I turn from my ways and my thoughts and my religion, and I'm trusting in you, you could find that your sins would be forgiven by the faith that you express in Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is by faith, my friend. And that's where the Christian life begins. That's where it began for a woman who came to Jesus. And that's how God began to work in her life. as he prayed, as she prayed in faith. We see the cry of a mother. We learn about the consistent love of a mother today. But the most wonderful thing of all is to see the caring heart of our Savior. My friend, he hears your cry, and he can answer your prayer, just as he did for the Syrophoenician woman.